Great. Let me pray as we turn to God's word and him speaking to us. Our Father, we'd be blind and we'd be deaf were it not for your Holy Spirit's work among us, so we pray for him, that we might hear and respond rightly to what you say to us. Thank you that you've spoken and revealed yourself to us, and we don't have to be messing around in the dark about what you're like or what you want from us. Please help us to understand your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some decisions we make don't amount to much. They don't make a huge difference in our lives. The choice of cereal you have for breakfast, the route you drive to work or to dropping the children off at school, the clothes you wear, not much difference made by those decisions. Other decisions may have had a bigger impact. The place we choose to live, the jobs we choose to do, the friends we choose to spend time with. And if you're married, the person you chose to marry. But there's another decision that's even bigger than that. In fact, these decisions can be a matter of life and death, whether you choose to put a seatbelt on that time when you had a car crash, whether to tackle an intruder who comes into your house or not. Maybe there have been occasions when you made a life and death decision, but you'll never know it because it happened just behind you. You got on a plane or a train early, and the one after you crashed. Or you took a footpath near a cliff wall, and the very next day that path fell. But different to that are the decisions that you know mean the difference between life and death. And the one in front of us this morning is one of those, a decision that decides our eternal life or eternal death. And it's one that, having heard Jesus' words read and explained this morning, none of us will ever be in a position to say, well, I never knew that, or I never knew how important it was. I'm saying to you now, this is a life and death moment. Now, one way of getting to grips with these verses we've just had read is by seeing that there are two times that Jesus has in mind, two deadlines, you can say. Look at verse 25 and verse 28. You can see them. The first is the deadline that has come already, and the second is one that is yet to come. And my first point, then, is that there's no time like the present. Can we put the screen up, Sim? Thanks. There's no time like the present. Jesus is giving life. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come. I tell you the truth, says Jesus to the Jews he's talking to. A time is coming and has now come, which is to say the start time's past. We are living in this time already. Jesus is talking about the present day, right about now. So what does he say about the present? Verse 25. A time has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I wonder if you've heard the voice of God before. I mean, according to Jesus here, have you listened to and heard his voice in such a way that you've been raised to life by it? Because that is what Jesus is talking about. This is the life and death question. Have we heard the voice of the Son of God? Jesus means his own life-giving word here. Have you heard and responded to that? Right now, the time has come when people will hear Jesus' voice and they'll live. Strikingly, Jesus doesn't refer to living people hearing his voice the way you're hearing me. No, he says it's the dead who will hear his voice and live. And you might be wondering, well, how can a dead person hear a voice? They don't hear anything, let alone see or feel or touch anything. But Jesus has given a clear visual aid of what he means in this chapter. The beginning of chapter 5, Jesus has raised a man from paralysis who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. I was thinking about that. That's the length of my life, incidentally. 38 years unable to walk. And Jesus has said, get up, take up your mat and walk. You could say that the man had been helpless, as good as dead in his paralysis for all that time. He'd had no life beyond begging for food, and for the release from his living death during all that time. And Jesus had given him life. When healed by Jesus, verse 8 and 9, you can see it for yourself, he immediately got up and walked. And there was more to the healing than that physical healing going on. Look at verse 14. Every miracle in John's gospel, in fact in the Bible, is recorded for a definite purpose of teaching something true about Jesus. So what does this one teach us? Sometime after the healing, Jesus saw the man in the temple and told him, verse 14, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And without that remark, we wouldn't have known that this man's illness had been connected with sin. Some illnesses aren't connected with sin at all, at least not directly from us. These words indicate, however, that Jesus had not only healed the man's body, but had also released a sinner from the chains of sin. And the man's paralysis is a very poignant reminder that he has walked out on God. And when we walk out on God, the Lord of our life, our days will be shot through with death. We are like cut flowers. I cut one off from our garden this morning. Beautiful for a time. But every petal that withers and falls to the floor is a reminder that the flowers have been cut off from their life source. Like petals on the floor, on the table, sickness and suffering in our lives should remind us that we have been cut off from our life source. Death isn't something that will happen to us one day in the future. It's something that is already happening to us, like that flower. It's just a matter of time before we're removed from the vase altogether. In the meantime, we can try lots of different things to stay fit. We can change jobs. We can move to another country. We can do a fitness program. Change your hairstyle. You could meet and marry someone new. You could do lots of different things to try and stay healthy, stay fit, stay alive. But none of it amounts to more than just sticking the falling petals back on a flower that's already been cut. We try to wriggle out of the grip that death has on us, but our only hope is to be reconnected to the God who made us, who is our source of life. And what verse 25 says to us is that we are living in a time when that is possible, to be reconnected to the source of life. There's no time like the present. A time like that has now come when people will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. We can be set free from the sin that so weighs us down, released from the guilt we have no final way of dealing with ourselves. No matter how deep we bury it, guilt, it always keeps resurfacing like a very persistent weed. But that's a good sign. It's a sign that we're not yet deaf to the voice of God. Most of our consciences are not irreversibly seared yet. We feel some sense of that guilt. And hearing the voice of the Son of God can acquit us from any of the punishment we deserve for ignoring God and living in this world as if he was of no account at all, because that's what all of us have done. And all that because a time has come when the voice of the Son of God is being heard and people are hearing it and living, truly living for the first time. When a person becomes a Christian, they'll often be able to describe the moment they trusted Christ as being like the moment they felt a great weight that they've been carrying around all their lives lifted off their shoulders. That was Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember? He gets to the top of a hill where there is a cross. At the foot of the cross, that's finally where that great heavy rucksack he's been carrying around is cut off his shoulders, and he's immediately relieved of that lifelong burden of sin. That was me nearly 20 years ago as an undergraduate at university, grasping finally that there was nothing I could do to live the life that God wanted me to, a life that would please him. I was too far gone already. And I realized then that all I needed to do was to accept what had already been done for me. I don't know how many times I'd heard about Jesus dying on the cross in my life, endless Christmas and Easters. But that evening in October 1989, I heard his voice, understood God's grace for the first time, and was brought to life. And what clicked at that point, and it was while listening to a Bible talk a bit like this, was that all I was doing was accepting a gift that had been mine for the taking all along. It wasn't up to what I do. I prayed a very simple prayer of response to that astonishing good news. Sorry, Lord, for living my life in rebellion against you so far. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world to die for me. Please come into my life and help me to live according to you now. I prayed that very simple prayer and begun the Christian life. In John's terms, that evening I heard the voice of the Son of God and was given life. I even remember hearing the speaker say something to the effect, he did it with an Australian accent, there's no time like tonight. There's no time like the present to respond. We are living in that time. The clock is still ticking. The Father has life in himself, verse 26, and he has granted the Son the authority to have life in himself. What does that mean? Well, what Jesus is claiming here is that he doesn't merely borrow life for a time like we do for our 70 years at best. No, he is the source of life. And as the source of life, he is able to give us the life that we need. Now, that's a God thing. The ability to give life is not ours to dish out. We can bear children, and we can do our best to raise them up, give them a good start in life, but we cannot grant life, not this. Verse 24, the sort of life that means a person no longer has to have any fear of dying. They are no longer condemned. They have crossed over from death to life. That's a God thing. He has the power to give it, and it's good to go now. We're in that time. No time like the present for receiving that life. How do we do it? Well, verse 24, you heard it last week, perhaps. We listen and we hear. And by hear, he means respond. The word of the Son of God, we believe him who sent him. And what happens? Well, we cross over. What does it mean to cross over from death to life? It means that it is possible today to finally get up and walk the kind of life we were made to live. It's possible to have a lifetime of sin dealt with once and for all. What we've done, what we're doing, what we will do, dealt with. To know we are not condemned. It's to receive and have eternal life. There's no time like the present. Jesus is giving life. But there's no time like the future either. Verse 27 to 29. Jesus will judge. There's a second responsibility Jesus has. It's a responsibility that is as much God's thing as giving life. It is God's passing judgment on people. Verse 27, and he, God the Father, has given him, Jesus Christ, authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Life and judgment, they're at opposite ends of the pole, the spectrum, really. The opposite of eternal life is eternal judgment, and Jesus is responsible for both. Some people say, well, I believe in God, but I don't see how Jesus fits in. These verses show us how he fits in. He is the fulcrum over which our lives will tip one way or the other. God has committed into Jesus' hands the activities which are at the very center of God's activity, life and death. So let's now look at this second deadline, the time that is still coming. Verse 28, let's read the verses. Don't be amazed at this. Jesus is talking to the Jews who are surprised at the astonishing authority he's claiming to have. Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to live, and those who've done evil will rise to be condemned. Verse 28 and 29 deal with the resurrection, the future. An hour is coming when all who are in their graves will come out. It's very hard to picture. But the wonderful truth at the root of this Christian message is that through Jesus, death itself is defeated. And for the person who trusts in him, there is physical life beyond the grave. Resurrection. And we shouldn't be worried about talk of doing good and doing evil here. John isn't talking that the way we get saved is by how good we are in this life, the work we do, salvation by work. He's not saying that. He's saying what he says elsewhere in his gospel, that doing the good work of God, trusting in Jesus, will be at the point at which the decision is made. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 29. Just have a quick flick over. In fact, it's on the same two pages, isn't it? At the bottom on the right-hand side. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The work of God is this, by which he means the work that we'll be judged by is to believe in the one he has sent. The one who has trusted in Jesus will rise to life, and the one who hasn't will rise, Jesus says, to be condemned. Doing evil is rejecting the Son. Doing nothing is rejecting the Son. Jesus says here that for those who trust in him, there is life on the other side of this judgment, life beyond the grave. Do you see how this is a life and death thing? Now, the Jews had always looked forward to a day when God would come to judge the world. And we flinch at that idea because we don't like the idea of a God who judges. But actually, we like the idea of God doing justice. We would like to see the Burmese authorities brought to account for not letting aid in to their people. We would like to see justice in Zimbabwe. We like to see justice for any young man who was murdered for his mobile phone in the UK. We long for a world where everything is put right. And that time is coming, says Jesus. It's not here yet. That deadline's in the future. But putting things right means dealing with what is wrong. It means judgment. Now, Jesus says to us, good news, just as death will not have the last word, neither will evil. Justice will be done because there is a judge in heaven. And the shock in these verses is not that Jesus is talking about a day of judgment. They were familiar with that. But that he is saying that he is the judge. And the basis on which he will judge is how we've responded to him. Jesus claims to be the very Son of Man that the whole of the Old Testament was looking forward to. The human figure who would be given God's authority to judge the world. I had a go at clearing up our garage. Spring had just come. It was that moment. I don't know if you've got out and had that spring cleaning feeling. And I had to get in there and I had to nail up some shelves on the wall and so you can hang up the trowels and the various bits and pieces and find places for my bike mending kit and all that sort of thing. But it also meant throwing things away. There were some pots of paint, some broken flower pots, bits of wire, useless bits and pieces that needed to be thrown away at that point. Now, God has put Jesus in charge of making the whole world new. That'll mean fixing things that are broken, tidying up the mess, but it'll also mean things will finally have to be got rid of. Sorts of things that we see in the news that break our hearts, that have no place in this new world, which means that there are people that will have no place in God's new world. Giving life and giving judgment are two sides of the same coin. Putting all things right will mean dealing with all that is wrong. And that is very good news for our world. It appeals to our sense of rightness and justice. But it is also very sobering news, because if Jesus is going to deal with all that is wrong, we need to ask ourselves, how's he going to deal with us? How's he going to deal with me when that time comes? The very one who passes judgment is the one who gives us the chance to have our names cleared. The Bible story is that we're all guilty. There's no doubt about that, of rebelling against God. None of us are clear of that charge. But Jesus' death gives us the chance to be acquitted. And when we stand before the bar at that certain future date, there's no doubt that justice will be done. No mistakes, no miscarriages of justice, and no second chances. So before it's too late, come to the judge now. Bow the knee in repentance and faith. Put your hand in his and say to him, forgive me. And he will say to you, rise up. You're forgiven. Only Jesus can pass judgment like that. And what an amazing prospect that is for any of us. So there's your two times. A deadline that is past, and we're in it now, and a deadline that is still coming. In a sentence, here's what we've looked at. In light of the future when Jesus will judge the world, there is no time like the present to receive the life that Jesus is giving. In light of the future, when Jesus will judge the world, there's no time like the present to receive the life that he is giving. Now, there'll be at least two types of people listening this morning. There'll be those who've already heard and by God's grace responded to that life-giving voice of the Son of God. They've become Christians and their lives have been small steps, perhaps, but an adventure of growing in the knowledge and love of God and living in this world the way they're meant to live. People will have seen changes in your life because of what God has done. It's by no means been plain sailing if you've been going for any length of time. The storms in life do not abate just because a person is a Christian. But there's always a solid horizon that you can keep your eyes fixed on. The horizon of Jesus' future judgment. And the promise that at the resurrection of the dead, you will rise and live. These verses are a timely reminder. A reminder of God's great grace to you in the present. Whatever you're facing now, whatever storm it is, there's a horizon you're heading to. Solid ground. It's a reminder of God's great gift. He opened your ears and your heart to hear and respond in repentance and faith. And his certain promise of the future is yours. Don't be amazed at this, Jesus says. Be thankful. Be resolved to live this life with the perspective Jesus has given you. And of course, you'll care immensely that others understand and hear this great news as well. And the other type of person listening will be the one who perhaps for the first time is hearing Jesus' life-giving words. Maybe they've never before really heard, or at least they've never thought it possible to really respond to them. Perhaps too busy, perhaps too tired, perhaps too tied to what this world and this life has to offer. Now, it's my prayer that you've sensed something of this wonderful truth, this astonishing, life-giving nature of Jesus' words now. And you'll see that the time now has come to respond to him. There's no time like the present. If that's you, well, as we head to the Lord's Supper, a meal of bread and wine, which we're going to share in a moment, wouldn't it be great to come to that meal rejoicing that he has made it possible for you to be forgiven, to not face the condemnation that's coming? Why not join in that meal now, right before God, having begun a new and forgiven life with Jesus as Lord and the Holy Spirit as your helper? I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. That's now. Well, here's a prayer to echo for yourself in the minutes quiet we'll have before we eat and drink. In fact, we're going to play a song for us to just think through in a moment. But here's a prayer. If you'd like to, you can echo. It's a thank you, it's a sorry, and it's a please. Thank you, Lord, for opening my ears to hear these words of life from Jesus, my Saviour and King. I am sorry, Lord, for the life I've lived so far in rebellion against your rule and deaf to his voice. I'm turning away from all of that now. Please forgive me. And please, Lord, grant me the gift of your Holy Spirit to live the rest of my life as you want me to live. Amen. Well, perhaps you'd like to think over that. We'll play this song in the background and put some words up on the screen for you to either join in with or sing to. And I'll get the bread and wine ready, and then I'll invite you to share this meal, rejoicing in what God has done, if he has opened your ears and brought you life.